We have been richly blessed tonight to be here. And those of you that have been privileged to be here tonight, it's been a real joy, a special treat. We don't often hear that kind of explanation and have access to that kind of information, and so we can be very thankful we were here tonight. And we're thankful for the truth that we have been taught and we have received it, and we're thankful for the way it's working in our lives, and we're thankful that we have something the world needs, and we can be thankful that we have an opportunity to do something about it. And so we had a very beautiful session up till now, and God has blessed us richly as we have been here. I just want to say a word to you young people about your Bibles. And I'm going to ask a couple questions that I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to answer your questions. I want you to take your Bible and just hold it in your hand. If you have a Bible there, just put it in your hand. Now you have your Bible in your hand there, and first question I want to ask you is, did you ever read it? And there are probably not very many people in here that have ever read the book that's in your hand. And I want to ask you, why haven't you read it? Why don't you read that book from beginning to end? There's not a solitary chapter in there that's not the Word of God. Not one verse. It's all in there for you because you need it, and I need it. That's why it's here. It's available to us. It's free. We can read this every day. I thought of asking those of you to stand that have read the Bible that's in your hand. I decided that I'm not going to do that because I don't want to put any condemnation on anybody. You know, that's one of my messages. I don't believe in condemnation. But I do believe in speaking very, very clearly. Have you ever read this book that's in your hand? Another question I have for you. How long have you had that Bible that you have there in your hand? I've had this Bible here for 20 years. I don't ever use it. I only use it when I go to the States. It stays in a box. It stays in the same box as in when I bought it. I don't use this Bible at home. I've read much in this Bible, but it's not my Bible. My Bible is a Spanish Bible. So I try to take care of this so that it's appropriate to bring to the States when it's time to go. But I'm asking you, how long have you had that Bible you have there? Unless your Bible is, let's say, less than 6 months old, unless your Bible is still fairly new, maybe only 6 months old or less, I want to ask you if there's evidence that Bible is your workshop. Is there evidence in that book as you hold it in your hand? That's where you live and you study and you meditate. What evidence is in that Bible that there are verses that are very precious to you and thoughts that you wanted to write on the side in the margin? What evidence does your Bible have that you've been traveling through it and living in it? You know, I don't know how to raise a group of young people for God outside of this book. I don't know how to instill in your hearts the prosperous soul life that I was asked to speak about if we're not going to start from here. If this is a Sunday and a Wednesday evening apparatus that we carry around on those occasions. We need to get into our Bibles. The life comes from here. So I just want to share that with you. Let's stand. They give us a text here in verse 14. I'm going to read that. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, Even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We'll come back to that text in a while. This is the book of Hebrews. There are several mysteries in this book. Here in our New Testaments, we don't know who wrote it. There are people who think they do, but no one knows. The days of the early church fathers, they didn't know who wrote it. We don't know exactly who the book is written to either. The title itself says Hebrews. It's kind of an enigma. Was it written to Jews? Was it written to Jewish Christians? Or was the name Hebrews used here to refer in a spiritual sense to the people of God, whoever they were, to all Christians? There is no address at the beginning of the letter. Many New Testament letters have an introduction there, and they tell who they're writing to and who is doing the writing. This one has neither. And yet there probably was never a more eloquent defense written of the superiority of Christ over all Old Testament persons and institutions. And also in this book we have a most glorious description of the New Covenant and the effect of that covenant in Christian experience. It's a very, very beautiful book, eloquently written. And any serious Bible student spends time in the book of Hebrews. It's a if you plan to grow in your Christian life, if you plan to be a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, if you plan to live the efficacy of the full New Covenant Christian faith in your daily walk, you're going to be a student of the book of Hebrews. I want to first look at the text that we have here and then the context from which this message must come, because this particular verse that I read tonight, 5:14, is found in a very interesting place in this book. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The book of Hebrews is a real challenge for our once saved, always saved friends, whoever they be, because this book contains at least five warnings about the danger of falling away, the danger of turning back, the danger of letting the truth slip, or as Greek would say, let it leak out. It says in this book that we should not neglect so great salvation. And this text I'm reading here tonight is part of one of these warnings. This warning starts in verse 11 and goes down through into chapter 6. And some of the strongest words that are in the Bible anywhere are found in chapter 6. Part of this same warning that this text is part of. And you realize that when this letter was written, there was no chapter divisions in here and no verse divisions. Somebody put that in later. The word therefore suggests in verse 1 of chapter 6 that it might have been an appropriate place to put a division if you want to divide this up into readable portions and make 13 chapters out of it. But there's a warning here. These are warnings. And milk is necessary, verse 13, but so is meat. And we probably will have just a bit more of a meaty teaching tonight. I trust that you can accept that. If it's too, I don't want it to be too difficult for you. I want you all to be able to understand it. But we do have to take you on a little journey here into this book of Hebrews, just a little bit. You see, there's a beginning in the Christian life. You must be born from above. There's a beginning, but there must be a growing, there must be a perfecting, there must be a coming unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. And just how does that happen? Now, you know, it's perfectly okay to be a perfect baby. I'm living with one these days, 3 months old, it might be soon 4 months old. It's just a perfect baby, healthy. And it's a joy to be with this baby. And it's perfectly right to be a perfect baby, but it would be certainly and seriously wrong to stay a baby. You would certainly say it's not perfect anymore if it stayed that way. You would say something's certainly missing. You would be alarmed. You would go to the pediatricians. You would take it to Hershey Medical Center. You would do something with this baby if it stayed that way. You know, when it was 4 years old, the babas were still coming out of its mouth. It's 5 years old and still does not talk. At 6 years old and still does not walk. You didn't potty train it at 12. If this baby stayed a baby, it would not be. If it's perfect to be that way now, but it's not then. Now this applies to the Christian life. If there's analogy between the birth, natural and spiritual, as we had it last night, there's analogy here. And what this lesson is doing tonight, what this passage of Scripture is telling us is that there must be a progression. There must be a moving on from where we began as to where we must go. We are born from above in order to grow into His likeness. And there's growth in grace. And I have friends that feel that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life, you then become instantaneously sanctified, and you are then, you know, you then have come to the full stature. You now have the fullness of earth. Well, that might be, that's fine. But let me show you some problems there. But what is your name? Second one here. And how old are you? 17. Now, I'm not going to ask you any more personal questions. That's enough information to make an illustration. So I have a 17-year-old man sitting here in the front bench. And this 17-year-old man, I suppose, may have at one time in his life been a commitment to Christ. I don't know. I'm not going to ask him that. I'm supposing that he probably did. I'm looking at the expression of his face. I'm looking at how he's behaving in the service. I like what I see. But this young man is not growing up. And he's going to face things in his life that he's never faced before. He's going to need to walk with God in moments of difficulty in the future that he has never did experience in the past. He's going to have his faith tested in ways that's never been tested. And when all this happens to him, he's going to be matured and disciplined and seasoned and broken, and he'll be something one day that he's not now. And he can be as perfect as he can be now. He can be perfect as what God can enable a 17-year-old boy to be now in light of the circumstances and things he's experienced. But he's far from done. I remember the day, 5 o'clock in the morning, out in the milk barn there in Costa Rica. We have a little stable out there, a few cows, and my son was out there before I got there. And the night before, his girlfriend told him that she wanted to break this off. A 3-month courtship that they had, she wanted to terminate it. And I walked out there in the morning, and my son was leaning over a rail of the fence there where the cows were. And he was crying his heart out, his voice out loud. He didn't cry like that when he was a baby. I was there when he was born. He never cried like that when he was born. He was just crying and just wailing his heart out. He said, "Daddy, I tried as hard as I could. It wasn't good enough." This young man didn't have that experience yet. Am I right about that? I sure hope so, or I got a visit with your bishop. But this man's going to face things in life, and he's going to need to grow and be prepared for that. And he's not there yet. None of us are. I'm not either. Young man, I'm not 17. I'm not there either. I faced things in the past year I never thought I would experience in life. I thought I had been through all of it. And so we're growing. We're growing. As we're growing, we walk with God. As we're growing, we're needing God. As we're growing, we can't do without God. As we're growing, all that we need for the moment is here. When we learn how to walk with Him and exercise this right judgment. And that's what these people were not doing. And so there's growth in this grace. And of course, this text focuses on our responsibility for that to happen, where this growth can take place. And we can stifle it. We can stop it. We can dwarf it. We can morph it. We can be spiritual atrophies. Stunned dwarfs. and just never grows. Just like that baby. And it didn't grow. It didn't develop. It stayed a baby. And it's our responsibility. So we're looking here at this text and the context. And from this doctrine that we have in this book of Hebrews, of Christ's superiority over angels, His supremacy over angels, over Moses, the writer is speaking of His high priesthood. The writer of Hebrews is speaking of His high priesthood. And he draws a text from the book of Psalms, from the 110th Psalm. And he quotes this text six times in the book of Hebrews, in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Twice in chapter 5, once in chapter 6, and three times in chapter 7, he quotes this text. And he wants to take us into this text. He wants to get us into the depth of this thing. He found something very, very deep. Where in Psalms, someone picked up a story from Genesis 14 and carried it into the Psalms and made a prediction there of Jesus Christ and said, "Thou shalt be called a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And the writer of Hebrews saw in that text a very deep and significant truth about our Lord Jesus Christ that we must understand if we're going to grow in this grace. It's a truth we must know if we're going to be living differently in our time from what Hebrew Christians or Hebrew people lived in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. It's a truth we're going to have to understand if our righteousness is going to exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, as Jesus said it must do. It's a truth we must understand. So He wanted to teach these people about this. Introduced it to them in chapter 5 in verse 6. He referred to it again in verse 10. This author of eternal salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ, He learned obedience to the things which He suffered, and God called Him to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But now look at verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. I trust this is not true here tonight, but this is the group he was writing to. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is obeyed. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of doctrines of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead. And this will do, if God permit. And that has this very, very serious warning. In verses 4 and following, very, very serious warning. So his purpose is here to explain the difference between Christ's priesthood and the Old Testament priesthood, which began with Aaron, and the difference it should make in our lives. But he can't say it. He can't give the teaching. He cannot develop his theme that he wanted to. And here's where we find our text. As I said, this warning continues into the 6th chapter. But he picks up the theme again in verse 20 of chapter 6. Where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then in chapter 7, he goes into the development of this theme. He decides to take the chance and do it, and gives at least some very, very wholesome and very deep and beautiful teaching on the person of Melchizedek, who that was, and how Christ is now in this same order. Not the order of Aaron, but the order of Melchizedek. Not in the priestly order of Aaron. A different priesthood comes out of a different tribe, not of Aaron. Jesus didn't come from Levi, came from Judah. All this is in chapter 7. And then, when he finishes with this beautiful chapter 7, in which he explains these initial principles that are so much part of our new covenant today, he goes into chapters 8 through 10 and explains more beautifully than any place probably in the Bible, doctrinally, how the new covenant is lived out and how it affects our lives. I want to pause just for a moment in chapter 6, verse 1, before we go into this message, and ask ourselves a question here. What does it mean when it says, leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ? Now, I want us to understand that, because the doctrine of Christ is so very, very beautiful and so precious. Keep your finger there in Hebrews 5 and go back to 2 John. the letter of 2 John. I'd just like to read two verses here. Help us see the importance of the doctrine of Christ, verses 9 and 10. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come unto you and any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And we heard about those people tonight. The importance of the doctrine of Christ. So why does he say back here in 6:1, leaving the doctrine of Christ? The principles of the doctrine of Christ. What is he talking about here? We get some help as we go back to chapter 5, verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. What this is saying here is simply this. This means leave the beginning. The word in Spanish, the word principle and the word beginning is the same word, principio. And you recognize the word principle there. And so if you take a Latin version of it, you'd have a beginning and the word principle is the same word. So you leave the principle, you leave the beginning, you leave the very foundational thing, you leave that and you move on. What he's saying here is, leave the beginning, going on from the starting point. And as you build, if you're a builder here in Pennsylvania, if you build, you put a foundation there, but you leave the foundation. You're always on it, but you build up. You don't stay in the foundation. You'll sit there and keep on trying to do something with this cement down here and keep on with these stones down here and these cornerstones and you keep on chipping away at it. You don't do that. If you're going to build this house, you must leave the foundation and go on, but you always stay on it. The foundation never changes. There's only one that was ever laid. That is laid at Jesus Christ. It stays there. And we build from there and go up from there. That's what he's asking these people to do. Let us go on to completion. Let us go on to perfection. What is hindering then this going on to perfection? We started well. What did hinder you? We have that in the Galatian letter. You started well. What was wrong? This baby started fine. Where did this thing go sour? This child's not developing. This Christian is still back there. He's still struggling with the same things he always struggled with. God can't take him on. Be interesting to talk to this man when he's 57 years old. 40 years from now. And see what God has done in his journey. 67. 77. See what God has done. In his life, your life and my life. See, we're young people tonight. We're very close to the beginning. That's wonderful. It's a wonderful time to give this teaching. It's a wonderful time for us to hear these, have the opportunity to hear these things. But now what are we going to do from here? And we can hinder it. See, this process of growth of the Christian life, we can hinder it. And so they gave the title here, Exercising Good Judgment. Let's talk about that. Exercising good judgment. Developing in your life as a young person the gift of discernment. Good and evil. Discern both good and evil. Discern it. We have here a very, very personal exercise that each one of us must do. We move into the area of your own conscience. Your own personal convictions as a young person. Your basis for determining right and wrong. How do you make that decision? How do you decide that? Something is right, something is wrong. How do you decide that? You're making a clothing choice. How do you decide that? You're looking for a pair of tennis shoes. How do you decide that? You see, not everything that's out there is for you and I. Or for you and me. It's not for us. We must make choices. And just because others do it, that does not mean we should do it. And because it's available, doesn't mean it's available for us. And so how do we make those decisions? And
speculative decisions in little things and in little areas that determine how this growth takes place or is hindered, stifled, and dwarfed.
What is your basis for determining right or wrong? See, you have a prerogative here and a responsibility to make spiritual, God-honored decisions as a young person. How do you go about doing that? That's what I want to look at right now. You ready to go on that journey? Let's go. I'll give you an illustration. Is anyone here 20 years old tonight? Any 20-year-olds in here? There's one. Thank you. There's another one. 20 years old. There's a young man, 20 years old. I want to talk about 7 years of life from the time you're 13 to you're 20. I want to talk about this. 7 years of life. Remember when you were 13 years old? Do you remember that, young lady? You were 13 years old one day. Now you're 20. I said, take you back to when you were 13. And I want to carry you through those 7 years. Just real fast here. I got to do this to help us understand this text. Or I wouldn't take the time. But I want to lay some groundwork here. From 13 to 27 years, the 7 years are the biggest change in your life that you'll ever probably experience. And you changed in three ways from 13 to 7 to 20. You changed physically. Isn't that true? You changed spiritually. You changed socially. And including those social changes, there's one thing I want to talk about. When you were 13 years old, you were completely dependent upon your parents. You had to say, Mom, where's my trousers? Mom, where'd you put my shirt? You had to have her put the cookies in the jar and the food on the table. You wouldn't have been able to go about it. Send you down to the shopping center to pick up the groceries, you wouldn't have known what to do. They had to tell you how to do it. You were dependent upon them. And you basically did the way you were told. And 7 years later, you're in a place in life where you should be independent enough that you could go out there and take care of your own family. And make good decisions. And know how to handle that and be responsible for it. And whoever guided you through those 7 years that so quickly passed from complete dependence to the place where you can carry responsibility and ask a young lady into your life and guide a home and be a mother in 7 years. Now, how was that done? And whatever was done to give that to you in this physical and social sense, something must be done in a spiritual sense to move you to a place like that in life. And many young people, and I don't know how many daddies are here tonight or mothers, but many parents make mistakes with their children during this period of time, because of what's your name right there? Wilmer. And Wilmer, well, he's a boy 13 years old. Let's get up to about 14. And Daddy says, this is a lawnmower, this is how you run the lawnmower, this is how you mow the lawn. And Wilmer says, I watched the neighbor man mow the lawn, he does it different. When my daddy's not looking, I'm going to try it his way and see how it works. And Daddy comes home and sees what Wilmer did. If Daddy's a wise daddy, he knows that he must give Wilmer the opportunity in life to try some experiments, to use some of his initiative, to make some of his own decisions, to test some of Daddy's past practices and habits. If Daddy's careless and carnal, he gets offended. Because Wilmer thinks a little different from what he did, and he comes on him and gets strong about this thing and squashes his initiative and hammers down on his new invention. And Wilmer says, someday, Dad, you're going to find out. I've been doing some thinking, too. And so a lot of rebellion starts there in youth. That rebellion that would never need to happen. And a wise daddy knows. And Wilmer yeah, I see you did a little differently. That was a good idea. Just please keep this in mind the next time you do that. You probably didn't think about it, but just keep this in mind the next time. But Wilmer, you're doing great. Glad to see you try. And Wilmer says, hey, kind of like my dad. My dad's got some sense. You see, we daddies, we decide that.
Are you hearing me here tonight, daddies? Where are you? Are you hearing me? And these young men will make a big difference in their lives. And the young ladies. Okay, that's good. You see, a wise parent knows two things about Warmer. He knows that there are ways to do things differently from what our family has normally and traditionally done it. And he also knows that Warmer will face things in life that up to now we have never faced. A wise daddy knows those two things. He says, Warmer, I'll give you the opportunity. You try. Try your hand at it, Warmer. See how this thing goes for you. And daddy's back there carefully watching. And then he's there, he's available. And Warmer knows he can always come back to daddy and get that hand of control and that heart of advice and count on that backup for whatever he does. And Warmer says, I'm awful glad I've got a daddy like this. He's out into life. Let's apply that to the spiritual life. Let's take that and apply it to the spiritual life. What I just said there. It's true both in the home and in the church. We want to equip our children and equip our youth. We don't need to have all this rebellion in the church. We don't need to have all this rebellion in the family. We start giving these tools to our children, to our young people. We don't need to react against their choices. Guide them instead. By reason of use, it says here in this verse. By reason of use, it's got to be used. It's got to be used. Chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews 12, 11. We'll look at verse 13 tomorrow night, but now 12, 11. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You notice the word exercised in verse 11. You notice the word exercised in our text tonight, chapter 5, verse 14. Now the word exercised means an athlete preparing for the Olympic Games, as they were over there in London, as I understand it. It is training. It's the training. It's the discipline. It is the self-denial. It's the exhaustion. It's the dedication that a person puts into this practice, into this training. I was involved in athletics. I was supposed to weigh 127 pounds at that time in life. 127 and 10 is 137. I weighed 137 24 hours before this next meet. I had to lose 10 pounds in 24 hours. And 24 hours later, I stood the scales. I weighed 127 pounds. If you would know what it takes to lose 10 pounds in 24 hours, you know it's an amazing feat. That's being exercised thereby. That's the discipline and the training that it takes. Whatever our coach told us to do, that's what we did. We worshiped him. If he said breathe, we breathe. If he said eat a cracker and spit out the juice, that's what we did. We did whatever he told us to do. We applied it to Christian life. That's why I asked those questions earlier about this Bible here. Reason of use and exercising it. I'll show you that same word again in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just keep your hand there in Hebrews 5. We're soon going back to that. But Hebrews in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and that which is to come. We have that same word exercise there again. And this exercise requires a proper spiritual attitude. Now, how do you make your decisions? How do you exercise this? How do you make use of it? Who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised? How do you use it? How do you make your decisions? And do you say, well, I do it like this. I look around and I see what others are doing. And I see, well, listen here, there's the preacher's son, he's doing it. I see there's the bishop's daughter, she's doing it. I see there is the deacon's wife, she's doing it. I just look around and I see, yeah, I'm going to do it too. And I say, everyone else is doing it, I'm going to do it. And I say, since this seems to be the popular way, it's accepted, and no one was called out for it, and they went through the council communion service, and the bishop didn't say a solitary word, I think all green is go. And I remember what Ivan Steinhauer said many, many, many years ago. He said, you're sadly mistaken. Because not everyone is doing it. I'll just give you an example. See, if we're doing it because everyone's doing it, we're in very, very bad shape. What is that to thee? Follow thou me? Who's in this book? And who's on their knees with God? And who comes before the throne of mercy? And who's receiving grace? I got a phone call just a few days ago from a 17-year-old man. Now listen to this. I'm sorry, he was 17 years old. His mother's a lesbian. He never met his dad. He didn't have a chance in life. Never raised a man at home, not from Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, in any kind of a way. Or Lebanon County or Berks County. He said, Brother Dale, I wanted to call you. He said, I found a beautiful church. I just love my church. Well, I knew the pastor of the church. I know the congregation. I know where it is. This particular church happens to be part of the beachy world, but that doesn't matter. That's not the message. But follow this. He said, I found this beautiful church. He said, I wasn't part of this church. I wasn't part of any church. This is where I was from. But see, you know, Brother Dale, in our church, we decided that we're not going to do any texting. We have no texting in our church. Do you know what, Brother Dale? We don't need it. It has led so many people astray. We decided to not do it. Anyway, we don't have internet either. But it's very good. 17 years old. And not everybody's doing it. You know, when I look at the Christian life and I see people around me that are doing things different from what I am, and I see there's some conviction there, and I see there's some conscience and matters that I never thought about, I've taught myself to stop and ask myself, why? Why do those people live like that? Why do they take those positions? I was in a very, very famous, what word do I want to use? A banquet. Of very high up people. I was very young. In this banquet. This was a formal banquet. The girls were all dressed in evening gowns. We all had tucks. And we got this meal. They gave it to us on trays. And some of the stuff you got in trays and some was on the table where you were going to sit down. Part of the meal was there. And we sat down. Beside me was a young man that I knew very well. He was 1 year older than I was. When we sat down, I grabbed this fork and knife and started cutting up this ham into little pieces. And I looked over there, and Johnny had his head bowed, was praying. It never entered my mind. I never even thought about such a thing as praying to reading that meal. I looked over at Johnny. I never even thought about it. He said, we're praying. I think it's good to teach ourselves to be sensitive. You see young men, you see young women that just kind of stand out. There's a testimony that's distinct from all people around them. You see, I'd like to get to know that person. I'd like to draw near and hear and become a friend, and maybe they can tell me why. And not everyone's doing it. We're going to have a senior prom in high school, my senior year of school.
And I walked in the cafeteria one day, about three or four fellows there talking. They were talking to this young lady, and they said, I don't know. I would ask her. I was going to ask her, but she won't go. I was going to ask her along with the problem. She won't go. The other said, why won't she go? She's a nice girl. He said, she won't dance. The girl doesn't dance. I never heard of it. The other says, why didn't she dance? He said, I'd like to ask her. And so I was listening. Who are they talking about? You know, that's my wife today. I went to see that girl. I went to ask her why she doesn't dance. And I kept on visiting her. And we got married. She still doesn't dance. She told me a tremendous amount about the spiritual life. She had conviction. I didn't. She had a personal conscience about things. I didn't. She dared to be counted in public. I wasn't that way. I learned that from somebody else. How do you make your decisions? Now, another question. Do you make your decisions based upon what is right? Or do you make your decisions based upon what is written? So what did I mean when I asked that question? Based upon what is right or based upon what is written? Now, I probably should explain that to you, what I mean. See, if I do what I do in life, in the Christian life, my practice and my attitudes and my convictions and my conscience is controlled by what is written, I'm living under the Old Testament. Though someone wrote it in 2009, or someone wrote it in 1999, but I'm still living in Old Testament principles. That's exactly the same way that the old priesthood operated. See, every day, this 17-year-old man here, from this day forward, this young man is going to have to make judgment calls, exercising good judgment, spiritual judgment, spiritual discernment. He's got to make judgment calls on things that his father never faced. He's got to make judgment calls on things about which his church has spoken nothing. He's got to make decisions about matters of which in his book of decrees or his book of church positions, his brotherhood agreements, his rules of discipline, whatever word you use, nothing is there. Nothing is there. But truth is here. And the Holy Spirit of God is here. And what is right is right. And what is right to do is right to do. And he must learn to discern what is right and what is wrong. If it's written or if it's not written. And he's to walk with God. And when he learns to do that, in the peepy steps of the Christian life, in the very, very initial steppings of the Christian life, in very, very simple matters, what did he say? Our friends, the Mormons. So I ask you, how would Jesus have said it? How would Jesus have said it? There's a right way to speak about the Mormons, there's a wrong way. There's a right way to speak to the JWs and a wrong way. There's a right way to speak to your father in a wrong way. There's a right way to talk about others in a wrong way. You can say all the good you want to about a person to anybody else as long as you wish, as many times as you wish. But if there's something contrary about that person, or that you feel is wrong about that person that you want to express, there's only one person in all the world that you may say that to. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? I wonder how many of you can believe that. I wonder how many people know that that's in the Bible. So you can say all the good you want to, but all these girls in this front row, but if there's one of them's got a problem, There's only one person we talk to about that problem. We go to her, talk to her about it. And if we allow ourselves to just do this thing right here, chatalaquear, like we said in Spanish, and the person's not there, doesn't hear, didn't get any benefit out of it. But I'm getting a lot of benefit out of it. Is this ever good to say this? And so we've got to say it. It's in those little things like that right there that we're going to exercise this judgment. It's going to be a spiritual discernment or carnal discernment. It's going to be good and evil, or it's only going to be evil. We're not going to be able to discern it. The thing is too cloudy. We don't have a clear conscience. We don't have a guideline. We don't have a plumb line. We don't have any way to decide it. We follow the crowd. And if someone doesn't know what to do, I'm lost. I don't know what to do. You walk into the optometrist and you're buying a pair of eyeglasses. I have no idea how to decide. If it's not written, I'm stuck. We had a native sister in the little town of Marseille. The first convert we had there in that little town. Every person in her family is a Catholic. On her husband's side and her side. She's the only one in the village that has made an evangelical decision. A decision by faith to serve the Lord Jesus as Savior of her life. The first one, the only one, the first one we had in the village of Marseille when that church started there. She has no support from her family, no support from her husband. And the young man came to visit them one evening, was going to spend the night, and brought his live-in with him when he came. I never read the degrees for the key. I don't think I've ever read it completely. I have a copy of it. Someone gave me a copy of it back about 1992. But I don't think I ever read the whole thing. But I doubt very much if this is in the decrees for to keep. I doubt if it's written in there. She said, Brother Dale, they want to spend the night, and I didn't know what to do. Because I appreciate these people, and I wanted them in my home, and I wanted to serve them meals, and I wanted to give them a bed, and I didn't know what to do. So I told him like this. I said, yes, it'd be nice if you stayed here tonight. You can stay here at our house tonight. And I'll tell you what I'll do. I told him, you can sleep over here in this bedroom here. And I told the young lady, we want you to sleep over here. It's not written. But it was right. It was the right decision. Where'd she learn that? Brand new Christian in a village that's the only Christian in her village, the only one in her family, only Christian for a very short time. Where did she learn that? You all can live that way. Every day we can live that way. All that she had, you have. It's just in our mind we start thinking that I must make a wise decision here. It's not to be decided. I mean, a spiritual decision. Is it right or is it wrong? How do I know? Where do I go? You might be surprised how many people would be blessed if you'd make a right decision. Well, they were not making the right decisions. You might be surprised how many of these young people would stand up and bless you if you would just take a firm stand and say, I guess I won't be participating in that. That's probably a bit further than I can go. Young man, don't you ever get angry at a volleyball game. Don't you ever show your anger in a volleyball game. What is wrong with you? Can you imagine Jesus? He gets angry at the volleyball game. And he just can't stand it. He's had enough of it. This fellow player of my team just simply goofed. And you know, I don't goof, you know. I don't. I always just spike that thing across the... It just, when I do it, it just works. And look what he did. Or we lost a point. Can you believe it? We lost the point. We're so angelic, we lost the point. We're so professional, we lost the point. You lost far more than that, brother. You didn't lose a point, you lost your testimony. Is it right or is it wrong? And these senses must be exercised to discern if it's right or wrong. And see, if we don't know what it is, the book doesn't say, the church hasn't spoken, the bishop hasn't declared it, my dad never laid it out for me, I don't know. Well, then, if you don't know, did you do what the world does then? And the area is not addressed. Does that mean the world has free reign? No. No. Isn't there something written upon your heart? Is there not a river of life with purity and true holiness flowing forth from your innermost being? Why did Jesus spend so much time in prayer? He was jealous for the will of His Father. In this moment we're in right now, God has His will. God has a purpose. He has a reason why I am here in this moment of my life right now. God, what do you want me to do? Jesus was continually in prayer because He knew the danger. You see, is this issue about my preference or is it about the Father's glory? You see, when we talk about letting your light so shine, we think about flashlights. We think about incandescent lighting. But when the Bible was written, there was nothing like this. When the Bible was written, you carried a torch, and your torch had flames of fire coming out of it. And all light was by fire. All light was because of flames of fire. And it says that John the Baptist was a burning torch. So it says in Spanish. Your Bible says he was a burning and shining light. But he was a burning torch. He was a torch of flame. And when we make these wrong decisions, something happens to this flame. When we make these wrong decisions, this flame goes out. When we lose our testimony, there's no light here. When we lose our testimony, this thing is apagado. It's your English word, quench. Quench not the spirit. Don't blow it out, this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. Ever since you're 4 years old, you learned that. And this is a flame, and it can go out, it can be extinguished. And we don't let that happen. And when I decide wrong, I make a wrong decision. And someone's following my life and seeing it. Does the Holy Spirit know that He has full access and full control in your life, and that you're listening to what He says? I don't know what to do here. I need your help. This is a difficult moment for my life. When you read your Bible, do you fall on your knees and beg God to make this a part of your own life, what you're reading here in His Word? Can you gladly and willingly receive direction and correction from others? Can you joyfully accept the no's in life? No, daughter, Mother and I don't want you to do that tonight. We just feel a bit better if you just let that go. Can you say, well, thank you, Mother. I'm sure you put a lot of thought into it, and I appreciate what you and Daddy feel. Or is it a sulking to the bedroom, a slamming of the door, and a discontentedness for the rest of the week? The no's that come in life. The reversals that come in life. The losses that come in life. The things that come in life we never would have chosen. And God sees fit to allow it to happen. And you didn't experience it when you're 17, but you will by the time you're 27. And does God know that He has full control? He will just simply sweetly yield to His will and will say, Thy will be done. And we will not say, okay, then God, have it your way. We will say, Thy will be done. Do you live before a continual yield sign? I have the right of way. The Christian never has the right of way. The Christian has a yield sign up front there. Yield, yield, yield. You know, you're getting on a cart pulled by a tractor going through mud this deep and you're on the way to church service in Jicaral, Uricuzali, in Nicaragua. And everyone who gets on that cart had to go through mud to get there. You've got a white shirt on because you're a Pennsylvania Mennonite. So you've got a white shirt on to go to church. And you've got a pair of dark trousers. And so here a mother crawls up the back there and she has about three or four little ones. And then they come out to where you're standing, and they're all excited. They come here inside the trail, look out there, and as they're doing that boot is going up down beside your trousers, and then the thing lurches as they grab a hold of your shirt, so they have to hang on, and then all those streaks across that thing front and back. And can you stand that? Is that okay if that happens? Or you want these little urchins to get out of here, and someone please throw them overboard? A Christian lives before a continual yield sign. If you want your senses exercised so you can discern good and evil, do you judge righteous judgment? Dear young people, we have the mind of Christ. I want to impress this upon you. Some of you are saying, Dale, I don't live this way. You say, I'm not sure that I've ever thought these thoughts. I don't do it this way. Listen, you have the mind of Christ. Imagine having the mind of Christ. Imagine having the capacity to think about any subject like Christ thinks about it. And right now I can respond like Christ responds. You say, sit here, son, and take my hand. Let's hold on. We've got a big bump coming up. Hang on here. We're ready to go. You go to church. You stand up front there with your shirt besmeared and the juice running out of the side of your trousers. You preach the message. What difference does it make? We have the mind of Christ, dear people. We look at this whole thing in life the way Christ looks at it. This is the discernment we need. This is the mind we need. This is how we make these decisions. Listen, an illustration. There are two trees back there. Chapter 3, Genesis. There are two trees there. Is that right? You're with me? Two trees. I'll ask you something. Which tree are you eating from? The rule book tree. The it is allowed tree. The rest of them are doing it tree. I'll get in trouble if I go this way tree. I would only go this far tree. There's another tree. The tree of life. Imagine that. The tree of life. Christ's life. The life of God and the soul of man. Christ's life in me. Christ living in me. I'm abiding in Him, He's abiding in me, and He brings forth fruit on these branches, because His life is in me, and He that hath the Son hath life, and He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And now the life of the Son is in my heart. Because He lives, I live also. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ, who is my life, I want to become like Him. This is the genius of the new covenant. We have the life of God in these mortal beings. This is what the Hebrew writer so longed for these people to understand. That's why he wanted to take them into this New Testament teaching. He was stuck here. He couldn't take them further. That's why he wanted to show them the superiority of the priesthood of Christ over Aaron. You see, we don't have a priest today like Aaron. He failed miserably. Eli. Caiaphas. Can you imagine a high priest like Caiaphas? Part of the Aaronic priesthood. Part of the old book. Caiaphas. Part of that order. And then we have the order of Melchizedek. The order of life. Go to chapter 7 of Hebrews there. I want to read a verse to you. Verse 16. I'll read verse 15 with it. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life.
Now, dear people, listen to me tonight. Take this to your heart. Don't ever forget it. Get in your Bibles and look for it. Study it out until it's part of your being. Get it into your mind so you can understand it, so you can explain it to somebody else. Get this thing so clear in your mind that you can explain it to your mother and dad, explain it to you, the rest of the youth in your youth group when you get together for the next Friday evening's session. Get it to where you can explain it. We don't live today because of carnal commandments. We live today because they said you may or you may not. We don't live by it's allowed, not allowed. Yeah, they allowed cars in our church in 56. Allowed the zipper in 92. You don't live at that level, dear people. You're living like a Pharisee. You're living like Nicodemus lived. Living after the old covenant. Living according to the power of a carnal commandment. Instead of that, we live by the power of an endless life. The life of Christ, the endless life, never dies. He ever liveth to make intercession. There's a throne of grace. There's a new order. We come to find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He makes intercession for us. He ascended up on high. He has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We never could be that way. Never could be that way. But He is here. Christ is our mind. He is our life. He is our goal. As a brother said just a while ago, He is our all in all. There is no other. There's a sweet little phrase back there in chapter 10, I think it is, of Luke. I'm not quite sure if I'm right about that. And Jesus is visiting in Mary and Martha's house. And Martha's upset. She's out there stirring the soup. She tried to put napkins on the table. She dropped the silverware on the floor. A strange odor is coming out of that stew that she's got there on the stove. It got burnt. She is kind of hurting. And she comes in the living room and says, what's going on in here? And Jesus said, Martha, there's only one thing needful. I'm asking you tonight, have you chosen that good part? Have you chosen that? You daily choose that. That one thing needful. You chose to have Him. You chose to never leave Him. You chose to hear Him. You chose to have Him hear you. You chose to pray. You chose to stay in this book. You chose to stay near. Your life is more than a carnal commandment. Your life is more than something written. Your life is more than decisions that somebody made. Your life is more than the way it was handed down to you. Your life is more than what was written on stone. Your life is more. I'd like you to think about it tonight. I'd like you to think about it. And that the Hebrew writers had much wanted them to understand, but they were dull of hearing. They wouldn't receive it. Let's go on to perfection. Don't limit yourself by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't limit yourself by what others have said. Don't limit yourself by what the mass is doing. Don't limit yourself by what the rest of the youth group is up to. Don't limit yourself. Be available to Christ. Be available to God. Be available to the Holy Spirit. Don't quench it. Let the fire burn. Don't be afraid to be different. And don't be different just to show up. And don't be different just so that you can be noticed. And don't be different so that you stand out. And don't be different so that you think you're holier than anybody else. So I thought I'd better put that balance in there. Did you get that? But don't be afraid to say, I have a testimony and I have a conscience. And I prayed about this. See, I came into these circles from a very liberal background.
We were in a Bible study one night. I missed a Bible study. I'll just tell you this story. I was probably 20 years old when this happened. I was married by that time. If I was not 20, I was 21, but I think 20. The men of the church got together here for a Bible study. In that Bible study, a terrible thing happened. A young man who was well appreciated in the congregation, he had this story. He said this question. He said, "You know, if we love each other, we love our wives, we love the sisters in the church, what would you have?" He said to ask another brother, "What would you have against me dancing with your wife?" The other fellow was kind of startled. "You know, if we love each other, that shouldn't be a big problem, I guess." He didn't know what to say about it. He hadn't thought about it, but he didn't know to be anything against it. And I was sitting there, and I was real quiet. He said to me, "Dale, what do you think?" By reason of use, have the senses exercised to discern good and evil. And I couldn't go to the church book, get an answer. I couldn't go to what the church leaders were saying, get an answer. They were sitting there. They were as part of it as anybody else. And I told them that I lived in that world of dancing. I lived in that world of proms and of all those banquets and all those things. I said, "One day I met Christ at the cross. I gave my life to Him. Ever since I made that decision, there were things in my former life that had to change. And dancing is no longer part of my life, nor will it ever be." Some of the men in the prayer group started to cry. And I was crying too. The man who asked the question put his arm around my shoulder and said, "Dale, thank you for that answer. I think all of us needed to hear that." There might be some answers that some of your dear people in your young youth group and in your family ought to hear. They live close up to God, that the power of His endless life gives you words, helps you make decisions that will not be made any other way. May God bless you, dear people, tonight.